Yesterday, as I was planning a lesson on faith, I was really struck by Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, something I hadn't really given a lot of thought to before. And so I just thought about how are we surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? And if we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, are we listening to that testimony? Is it something that has an impact on our daily lives? We've talked a lot about peer pressure and how the world can impact us, but God has created another peer pressure, a peer pressure of our true peers. And by peers, I mean people who are equal with us. And that's really the point of Hebrews chapter 11, is to bring forth various people who lived a long time ago and a longer time ago and all the way back, really, to Cain and Abel, who are just like us. Or at least, we should be just like them. And so when we read the verse, and what I hadn't noticed until this evening either, is that those first three words, we also. He started with Abel, then he went to Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and time would fail him to talk about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and the prophets. And then, in chapter 12, verse 1, now it's our turn. The books that are going to be opened on the judgment day are going to contain the full story of Abraham. The full story. Not the what we learn in the scriptures, which is just really a day here and a day here and a day here. The whole story. And right now, we're living our lives. And so, as we read the whole verse now, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I see four basic points here in this verse. First of all, we need to be aware that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who would come forward and testify to us that the life we are now living for God is worthwhile. That the sacrifices we're making are more than going to be compensated. I think about Moses sometimes. He suffered the loss of all things, just like Paul did. He chose ill treatment with the people of God than the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin. How'd that work out for him? Well, 2,000 years later, he comes back from the dead in glory to talk to Jesus himself about his coming death in Jerusalem. These people are testifying to us. It can be done. So the first thing we need to become aware of is that we're surrounded by these witnesses. And you know something, brethren? Without faith, we would never see that. Without true conviction and commitment that this book is more real than anything that we are dealing with in our world today. The true realities of life are here. When you turn on the television, you're watching illusions. When you talk to your friends and neighbors and you watch how they live, you're dealing with people who have no clue what's going to happen when the Lord returns. But these people are our true peers. These are the people we should be looking to. And when we're looking to them, there's three things we should be doing. First of all, we should be laying aside every weight. Secondly, we should be dealing with the sin which so easily ensnares us. And thirdly, we need to be running with endurance the race that is set before us. And how are we doing with that? If the starting gun fired the day you were baptized, where are you in this race? And are we, as we someday will be, compared with those who were our peers, are we equal with them? In other words, if you find somebody in history just like you, with your abilities, your opportunities, and the only thing separating you from them is your free will choices, how will we measure up? You say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, the Queen of the South is going to rise up against the generation Jesus was living in and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. So, what do these witnesses do exactly? How do they help us? How do they help us lay aside weights and sins? And I hope you're already saying, well, we already know all this. How come you're just now questioning and thinking about it? We worked on this long ago. But if we don't have answers to these questions, if how Abel lived his life and Enoch lived his life and Noah lived his life and Abraham and Moses and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and all the prophets, if they're not helping me lay aside weights and sins and helping me run with endurance, I'm missing out. They're cheering us. They want us to succeed. And God wants us to succeed. So we want to begin with something very basic, and that is, you know, most of our lives we're just spectators. We're never witnesses. We never see anything worth testifying about. We might come to services and say, I saw this accident, and this happened, and this happened. I mean, we witness like that, but our witnessing, for the most part, is relatively minor. And I think that's why most of the people who lived and died in the scriptures, we don't know anything about them. They didn't have anything that God specifically wanted us to know about them. So they were written in his book. And on the judgment day, their lives will be discussed, and they will be just as good as Abraham or just as good as Isaac or Moses or any of the rest of them. But there just wasn't anything special. They didn't live or die or get involved in a situation where God said, I need your testimony. I need you to help my few people in the future. So when God is involved, handpicking witnesses, God handpicked Abel and put him in the scripture. Had Moses write that into the scripture. Did the same with Enoch and his translation. Which is a fascinating concept to think that you could walk so close to God even after sin and even after all the problems, you by your faith you could walk so closely with God and endear yourself so closely to God that he would take you and testify by the fact that you're gone that the way you were living before you were gone was very well pleasing to him, which is exactly what he does with Abel and exactly what he does with Abraham. When one of his servants does something, sees something, he recorded their lives in the scriptures. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just, well, let's do this. It's not even history. God gives us events and circumstances based on the importance, like Joseph's life is given a lot more detail than Judah or Levi or Benjamin or any of the other of the patriarchs. Because Joseph had an important story for us to understand. That being alone in a foreign country as a slave would in no way impact him laying aside sin and running with patience the race. And when faced with Potiphar's wife, he made it clear, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Daniel, same thing, all alone in a foreign country. No parents to assess, no peers, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet, God recorded his life. So, all the men and women in Hebrews 11, they had something happen. Something that God wanted them to testify about. So he recorded their life and made them a witness who could tell us, this is the way you should live. This is how you should worship. This is how you should live morally. These are the sins that you should set aside. And I've come pretty convinced through the years that every one of our character problems and every one of our sins and every one of our decision-making things we have to go through, we can find someone or a group in the New Testament or the Old Testament who can give us a lot better advice than anyone we might call in the world today. It's just learning how to do it, learning how to find our witness. They are all part of the great cloud of witnesses. And they will help us to do these things. So, God's first witness in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Do you see two witnesses here? God is testifying. He is gaining a witness from who? From God. And he being dead is still speaking. So in this first account, we have God testifying and Abel testifying. And the question that we need to ponder as we are living our life is whether or not this is having any impact on us. I use Abel all the time in worship, because he graphically illustrates, and we'll see this in just a few moments because I picked it out again a little bit here, but I use him primarily to show that if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, it's got to be by faith, which means you don't lean on your own understanding and you don't make any modifications, which is, again, another reason why I so love the Church of Christ. In the Church of Christ, we researched the entire New Testament scriptures. We sought for every scripture on each act of worship, and then painstakingly and meticulously we have gone through and found exactly what God told us to do. That's what Abel did. That's what Abel did. And that's what we need to do. And when I realize what Abel did, and I look at how the world looks at us today for doing this, narrow-minded bigots, judgmental, think we're right and everybody else is wrong, that's false to the core. We're just trying to find the truth because we understand, like Abel did, that if any of our own understanding creeps into our worship and sacrifices to God, it's evil. What Cain did was evil. He brought a sacrifice. He didn't commit adultery. He did kill someone later, but he didn't kill anyone. But what he did was evil. Whatever he brought was evil. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, but you know, that's not really the point. What I started to say earlier is I've used him a lot, but look at what it actually says. He obtained witness that he was righteous. I'd miss that. This is exactly what God said about Abraham. Abraham's faith was accounted as righteousness when he offered up Isaac. Here we learn that Abel's faith was reckoned to him for righteousness because of his sacrifice. Doesn't that warm your heart? Doesn't that make you feel good that even though we're so out of step with the religious world today, we are so in step with the great cloud of witnesses? We follow in the footsteps of Abel and Abraham. We follow in the footsteps of David and Jesus and the apostles. We are struggling to find the truth and not sell it. We are struggling to serve God as God has asked to be served. That's what we need to do to be righteous. And so the very thing that is so out of the mainstream today in the religious world has brought us into or in the midst of our great cloud of witnesses, where we also are now by our decisions trying to decide, will we be with them or will we be with the world? And so this single event, God saw it great. This is very important. I need my people to see this. It's interesting because not only is it in Genesis, but it's in Luke, it's in Hebrews, and it's in 1 John chapter 3. A single event, maybe just one afternoon in a life. But because God recorded that event from the day or from the day of his death until today and until the Lord returns, he's still speaking. Now, most people aren't listening. And that's why I thought this lesson would be kind of pertinent for us to think about. Whether or not we're actually listening to Abel. Abel gives us a tremendous sense of relief and a tremendous sense of self-esteem. Even though the world looks down on us, what difference does it make? Cain looked down on Abel. But God testified by accepting his works, or accepting his sacrifice. So though he's speaking, God is now encouraging us to accept Abel's testimony and his testimony. This single event has a tremendous bearing on how we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. So both God testified, he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. And if you go back to Genesis, you see what he's talking about. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, did not respect Cain and his offering. You see, the offering was an extension of the spirit of the person who was giving it. If the spirit of the person who was giving it was not giving it properly, then the gift and the giver will both be rejected. So Abel was righteous simply because God testified of his gifts. Now, his testimony, and I've already dealt with this, so you could just look at it real quickly, but his testimony is critical because of what Jesus said about worship. He validates what Jesus said, and he validates our understanding of what Jesus said. And he invalidates the understanding of most people in the religious world today that says we've got to get the buildings filled. We can't fill the building if we worship the way God has asked us to worship. So we're going to change the worship in order to bring more people to God. And you think about that logic, and at first blush, maybe it makes a little bit of sense. But then you start comparing it to Nadab and Abihu, to King Saul, to Abel and Cain, and you start realizing this is nuts. This is insane. What do these people think they're doing? Well, I can run with patience the race set before me when I see what God has testified. I can lay aside the sin. I can take away the weights. You know, the world throws weights on us all the time. You know, you're one of those members of the Church of Christ. You people, you don't believe in instrumental music, do you? You don't believe in singing, I think is how they put it. You don't believe in music. Faith is the critical element of Abel's testimony. If you throw these two verses side by side, faith comes by hearing. We talked about this in our class this morning. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart is Abel. Lean on your own understanding is Cain. In all your ways acknowledge him is Abel. He will direct your paths is Abel. Do not be wise in your own eyes is Cain. So when God gives a command regarding worship and we do it exactly the way he commanded with humility and reverence and respect, we're going to be considered as genuine as Abel. Our gifts are going to be accepted. We're going to be reckoned as righteous. But if we think to ourselves that we need to get in step with the world, our peers in this world are out of step with us. But our peers in the scriptures, we're in step with. So you lay aside the weights that the world is throwing. I don't care what they think. Because I'm like Abel. I'm like Noah. I'm like Enoch. I'm like Abraham. I'm like Moses. I've made similar decisions. And that's what they're there for. They're there to bring this testimony to help us understand. Doctrine is critical. But watching people practically apply the doctrine, that's what Romans 4 is there for. Paul spends 1 through 3 talking doctrine. Then in chapter 4, he brings forth Abraham and he spends the whole chapter talking about one event in Abraham's life. And that is Isaac, the birth of Isaac. And so in a sense, Romans 4 puts clarity to all the doctrines, because Abraham becomes the test case. He does the same thing throughout the book. But Abel's just one voice. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham are testifying that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. They also testify that without faith it is impossible to please him. Now, they're witnessing this in the scripture. But maybe we're not listening. Maybe it's dead silence for us. Maybe we have not yet made the application that God has recorded two clouds of witnesses in the scriptures. There's the cloud of witnesses that are testifying to us about how to worship God. And then there's another great cloud of witnesses that is testifying to us that if you do this, you're going to be destroyed. And they're both very important. So Abel's accepted sacrifice, Enoch's accepted walk in fellowship, Noah's successful completion of building the ark to God's exact specifications, and Abraham's obedience to God's call, they're all testifying the same thing. Now, we won't build an ark, and we'll never be able to walk with God the way Enoch did, because he didn't give us enough information to really explain to us exactly what he did. But we can lay aside our weights, and we can untangle ourselves from the sin that so easily besets us, and we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what Paul said. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that even in that book, Paul puts himself into this great cloud of witnesses when he says, "The things which you have heard and received and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So I'm a witness too. If you follow the life as God has recorded, I'm sure Paul did some things that aren't recorded in the scriptures that we wouldn't want to follow. But what the Lord recorded what Paul recorded for us about Paul, if we do what he did, God will be with us. That's an amazing thing to say, and I truly appreciate that about Paul. Now, Moses, on the other hand, talks about the value of sacrificial faith, the value of sacrifice. By faith, Moses, when he became of age. It's interesting, he became of age at 40. Most of us become of age. Of course, he lived to be 120, so maybe that's the difference. We become of age usually somewhere around 18, 20. By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's exactly what we have to do today. I mean, the world is just everywhere. All you have to do is push a button and it's in your living room on your television, or it's in your living room on your computer screen, or it's in your living room in the books and magazines or video games. The world is everywhere. And they can become our peers. But not if we're listening to the great cloud of witnesses. Moses chose to suffer affliction. He laid aside every weight and the sin, and he ran with patience the race, and he's one of the great cloud of witnesses. Now, we could do this with every person in the book of Hebrews, or we could do it in every person in the book with the book of Genesis or Exodus or Judges. It's interesting, though, God makes an interesting application here, because Moses didn't serve Christ. Moses wasn't under the Christian dispensation, but God says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I like that. I like that statement. If Moses could see the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, then I can do the same thing with all the treasures in America. Many of us can look back on our lives and realize that we lost a lot of worldly things when we became a Christian. But that's our wealth. That's our trading and making gain. Those sacrifices are going to go before us as our works that the Lord is going to praise us for. The entire chapter concludes like this. Time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, when he brings the prophets in, that really opens it up, because Abel was a prophet, and Abraham was a prophet, and Moses was a prophet. And then all the literary prophets that we have, and all the non-literary, I mean the people who wrote books, the people who didn't write books, they all have a story to tell. They are part of our great cloud of witnesses. These all, having had witness or good testimony born to them through their faith. But as I mentioned a moment ago, there's a second cloud of witnesses. The lives of those who failed and fell. Abel's recorded for us to follow, but what about Cain's testimony? Is he, being dead, also still speaking? Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You don't read that in Genesis. But God wants the testimony to be complete. So he plugs in some information that we didn't know, just like Jesus does in Luke when he says that Abel was the first prophet who was killed for preaching the truth to a sinner. So Abel, when he was talking to him in the field, he was talking by inspiration, he was pointing out his sin, and he was killed, just like Jesus, just like Stephen. Cain was of the wicked one. Even while he was worshiping God, he was of the wicked one. Why? He was bringing a sacrifice. Why would he be of the wicked one? Because he was doing the same thing Eve had done. He was taking a command of God and modifying it to fit his needs. You say, well, how do you know that, Alan? Because God said in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice or a more excellent sacrifice. What was the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's? Faith. What is faith? Faith is hearing what God says and doing it. So Abel did what he heard. Cain was of the wicked one. He was of Satan. And he murdered his brother, but he didn't become of the wicked one and of Satan when he murdered his brother. He was already. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. And his brothers were righteous. And when the righteous brother tried to do what God did for him, God sat him down and said, look, Cain, why are you angry? All you have to do is repent. If you'll turn around and do what I asked you to do, I can praise you just like I did your brother. But sin's crouching like a wild animal, and its desire is for you. Well, Cain didn't listen to God. He didn't listen to Abel. He killed Abel. And why did he kill him? So what's Cain's testimony? Don't let your anger get out of control. What's Cain's testimony? Don't offer evil works that will cause God to have to reject you. So, the testimony of Abel and Cain, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because he walked by faith and not by sight. Cain's works were evil because his sacrifice and worship was not by faith. Since faith comes by hearing, God told each of them exactly what he wanted. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent because he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. Cain's sacrifice was an example of evil works because while being wise in his own eyes, he leaned on his own understanding. That sound kind of familiar? Isn't that what we're dealing with today with all the denominations who have come in with all of these beautiful new ideas and beautiful new ways of doing things that are so wonderful to the world because God chose the foolish things and the base things and the despised things, and if we could just get rid of all those things, we could get the gospel out a lot better. God made a big blunder. I'm speaking facetiously, but that's how they seem to think. And I mentioned earlier that Abel was the first prophet slain for preaching the truth. So there's a lot about Abel that we can learn from. But when's the last time we thought about Abel? That's one of the reasons I encourage all of us to read our Bibles through every year, because every year we're going to read Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read Luke, where this account is in chapter 11, and we're going to read Hebrews 11, and we're going to read 1 John 3, and all of that testimony is going to come into our hearts. So we can lay aside the weights. So we can lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's just Abel. Time would fail me, he said, to talk about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and all the prophets and all of the other of the great cloud of witnesses. But here's another interesting contrast. Moses suffered ill treatment with the people of God, but you know something? Those people of God were not the people that we might have thought they were, which are the people in Egypt at that time. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Is that testimony? Yeah, that's pretty strong testimony. If somebody dies for doing something, I use that a lot with my kids. There'd be a drunk that turned his car into a piece of metal just wrapped around a tree or crumpled, and I'd get the kids and I'd say, look, here's what happens. If you don't want to die, don't drink. And certainly don't drink and drive. Great instruction. The application is obvious, but God doesn't stop there. He says more. I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then if that's not enough, he said this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the true similarity of their testimony is this: the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now it's interesting, Moses took the reproach of Christ. The people Moses was leading had the gospel preached to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So all the people who came out of Egypt are a great cloud of witnesses to warn us. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't lust after evil things like they did. Don't murmur like they did. Don't commit a fornication like they did. Don't become idolaters like they did. And he continues to list, and he says, as this writer says here, they knew better. They didn't lay aside the sin that so easily beset them. They didn't run with patience the race that was set before them. They didn't lay aside the weights. They were continually murmuring and complaining against God. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. In other words, there's testimony here that admonishes us. There's testimony here that we better take to heart. Like I said, we're not going to live long enough, and we're not going to be around enough people in this world to gain half of what we could gain just by reading the scriptures, seeing the witnessing, and making the application. Lots of witnesses of failures in the scriptures. The ancient world in Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter chapter 2. They suffered eternal punishment. The wicked kings of Israel that ended in their captivity, the curses of Deuteronomy that came upon Judah and Jerusalem. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. I don't think there's any stop to this. I don't think you can just stop with the people who came out of Egypt. I think that you can continue on to every man doing what was right in his own eyes in the Judges, and to King Saul, who decided he would force himself to offer the burnt offering and cost him the kingdom. So that great cloud of witnesses, and let's just talk about one more cloud of witnesses, and that is the false teachers. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, secretly, long ago marked out for this condemnation. Where was it long ago that they were marked out? Where was it long ago that God drew a circle around a certain group of people and said, don't you ever listen to them? I don't care how secretly they come in and how good their wolf is hidden by the sheep's clothing. They went out of us, John says, because they were not of us. They were marked out. By what? Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain. Cain is a way to mark out false teachers. To identify them, put a bullseye around them. So is Balaam. So is Korah. We could add Nadab and Abihu. We could add King Saul. We could add King Jeroboam, who modified God's plans. So what do we have? We have a cloud of witnesses who won, who are victorious, and their testimony. We have the great cloud of witnesses of those who were destroyed, and their testimony, and we have a great cloud of witnesses who were false teachers who we can use to identify false teachers. So, what are we going to do? The lives of God's saints adorn the doctrines of Scripture. Abraham adorns it. Abel adorns it. David. They all adorn it. There are great cloud of witnesses. There are peers. They're the ones we want to be like. But then there's another whole group of people we don't want to be like at all. The lives of the wicked, who graphically illustrate God's wrath. So concluding our lesson, since that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is that which will be done, there is nothing new under the sun. That means that God can put every possible scenario that you and I will ever have to face in here. The answer to the weights, the answer to the sin that ensnares us, the answer to running with patience the race set before us is going to be found in our great cloud of witnesses. But if your Bible, it's just sitting on a shelf. Abel's still speaking, but you're not hearing him. And if you're among the denominations, they're still speaking, but nobody's listening. God did us a tremendous favor. Not only did he reveal the truth to us, but he also revealed the people who lived the truth to comfort and encourage us in the midst of a generation of people who are not living truth. If we get the right peers, we're going to be strong. Nothing's going to stop us. If we just have the right friends, peers, people we want to live up to. I don't even worry about what the world thinks. I worry about what these people who are going to watch me on the judgment day and either slap me on the back and say, you did it, or shake their head in sorrow because I didn't quite make it. So as we pick up our songbooks now, the song of invitation this evening is Bring Christ Your Broken Life. You know, we really didn't deal with it, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of our great cloud of witnesses also had a broken life. And they brought it to God, like David, after he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And he brought it to God. Against you and you alone I have sinned. Create in me a clean heart. If there's anyone in the audience tonight who doesn't have a clean heart, your conscience is defiled, you're scared, you don't feel right with God, you don't feel comfortable in our midst anymore because of something you did, that all you have to do is confess, and you could come right back. That's what David taught us. That's what our great cloud of witnesses. We see what David did. We see how long he held on to it. We see what he finally had to do. Don't wait. It's terrible to carry these weights and to stay entangled in these sins. So if you're here this evening and you need to come forward and confess your sins, you're not going to find any judgments. You're just going to find people who are going to pat you on the back and tell you how much we love you and how much we are happy that you trusted us enough and trusted God enough to do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, I hope that all of these peers will motivate us to become a member of a church that is struggling and striving to be like Abel, to be like Abraham, to be like Moses. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.